First Bible reading tonight comes from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meetings so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood in the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing of God. Now we'll go to chapter 2, starting from verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, the offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, pour incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Now we'll go to chapter 3, starting from verse 1. If your offering is a fellowship of offering, and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and a long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it all on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is an offering, food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord.
Second Bible reading tonight is firstly Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And then we move to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Hi, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. Keep your Bible open to that point. We'll stay around there for the next few minutes. And let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in. Our Father, thank you that you've gathered us here. We thank you that you've given us your word, and we pray that as we listen to it, that we might be shaped by it, that you might do a deep work in us, and we pray that we would go out of here different people tonight, changed by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I walked back down the road from Woolworths in Neutral Bay this week, I was looking at people in cafes and on the street, and I was thinking about their lives, and then I was thinking about the things that were in my head, which was these chapters of the Bible that we've just read, and I was thinking, what would people think of me if they knew what was in my head right now? These pictures of animal sacrifices, of ritual offerings for the nation of Israel in the ancient world. I thought maybe someone might actually call the police on me if they knew what was in my head right now. But it raises the question, doesn't it? What does this say to us today? What relevance do these passages from BC, from before Christ, millennia ago, how do they speak to us in our current day, in our modern moment? And what might they say to the people in the street as I walked past them this week? What relevance could this possibly have? I thought about my own kids going to school this week. I thought, what relevance does this passage have for them as they go to school? What relevance does it have for you as you go to your workplace, as you go to university this week? Ritual sacrifices, offerings in ancient Israel, and us living in 21st century modern Australia in a democratic society. Well, this is one of the challenges of the book of Leviticus. It's not immediately obvious to us how this speaks to our life today and what relevance this has. But I think if we scratch beneath the surface, that we can actually come to appreciate some very profound truths that this is conveying to us tonight. That God actually has an intention for this part of the Word of God. That it's there for a purpose. That it's there to instruct us about Him and about our relationship with Him and what it means to relate to Him even in the 21st century. So 2 points tonight, approaching the God who dwells among us and offering our best to the God who dwells among us. Let's start with the first one, approaching the God who dwells among us. Many modern people tend to think, if there is a God, then I'm sure that he's fine with me. That just seems to be the default mode of a lot of people in our world, in our society. It's something about our way of thinking today that we tend to think, I'm probably fine. And if there is a God, he'll also be fine with me. What do we base that on? Well, as we come to a book like Leviticus, the message that it has for us is that the God of the Bible needs to be approached in a certain way. You can't just kind of stroll into his presence and do whatever you want and worship him willy-nilly. You can't just do that. there's a certain way that you need to approach God and to relate to God. Now, the story of the Bible from the beginning to the end could be summed up like this. It could be summed up as God, who is separated from humanity because of humanity's sin, because we chose to rebel and turn our backs on him. God is making a way to close the gap with humanity. He's making a way for him to dwell with humanity again. And that's what we see on every page of the Bible, that God is closing that gap between him and humanity, that he's making this happen through his own plan, promise, and purpose. If you think back to the beginning of the Bible, at Leviticus, we're in book number 3 of the Bible. But if you think back to the beginning, starting from Genesis chapter 12, God begins choosing a people to be his people. It starts with Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of their family lines. This becomes the nation of Israel. And God chooses this people to dwell with and have a special relationship with. And when we open up to the book of Leviticus, what we're getting is an instruction manual about how this nation is meant to dwell in the presence of such an almighty, holy, righteous, and good God. If you turn back one page, actually, to Exodus, the very last page of Exodus in your Bible, chapter 40, verse 34, this is what we read. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud that settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." There's a crisis there for the nation of Israel. God comes to dwell with them, and his glory descends on this tent that he's given them to worship him in. And it's so powerful, so radioactive, that Moses can't even go into the tent. And so we could illustrate it this way. It's like the sun. The sun is an incredible blessing to planet Earth. In fact, without the sun, we couldn't live. We need the sun for photosynthesis, for life, for warmth, for bringing goodness to our world. And we love the sun, we love being in the sun, we love enjoying its benefits. But if you stay in the sun all day long, exposed, without clothing, the right clothing, without water, you're eventually just going to die. Because the sun is too powerful for a human being to stand in its presence like that. Well, it's the same with God. As he comes to dwell with the nation of Israel, it's an incredible blessing for them. But it's also dangerous. It's a blessing because they get to know the God of the universe, the one who's made them. It's dangerous because they are impure and he is holy. They are broken and he is perfect. They are sinful and he is righteous and good through and through. And so God speaks to Moses at the very beginning of Leviticus, and let's see what happens in the space of one page as you begin the book of Leviticus. This is what happens. "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them,'" and then the book unfolds. So in the space of one page, God calls the nation into relationship with him. No longer is Moses kept outside of the tent and outside of fellowship with God, but now God's drawing Moses and the nation into him. Now, God does this in two ways here. The first way is through Moses, this man who acts as a mediator between God and the people. When I was at school, in primary school, I had a falling out with a guy in my class. We were at enmity with one another. We were fighting verbally, physically, all sorts of things. It was ugly. And my parents and his parents got involved and they mediated between us. They got us into the same room and they facilitated a conversation to repair the relationship. That is what Moses is doing here. He's standing in between God and the people, and he's mediating the two parties that are actually enemies to one another. Moses stands between them, and he relays God's word to the people, and he brings the people to worship God. But there's another thing that's happening here, which is that God's given them this tabernacle, this tent of meeting where the people can come and worship God. This is the place that God has set aside for his nation to come and bring his to bring offerings, to bring sacrifices. This is the way that Israel is able to dwell in the presence of the Holy God. Now, we are not Old Testament believers. We are New Covenant believers. We live this side of Jesus Christ and everything that he's come to do. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And then in John chapter 1, he says, the Word, which is the Bible's name for Jesus before he became flesh, the Word dwelt among us. The literal word is he tabernacled amongst us. He came like the tent of meeting amongst us to show that that old tent of meeting that used to be in place in ancient Israel is no longer relevant, but we now have the real thing. We have Jesus Christ in the flesh, and he becomes the meeting place between God and humanity. And so we have a mediator, and we have a greater tabernacle in Jesus Christ. And so now this is how we are able to relate to the God who dwells with us in his holiness and goodness and power. Here's why this is relevant for Neutral Bay, for Sydney, for our community, for our world. Our world continues to think that it's possible to just stroll up to God and treat him like your barista. But we need to see that there are certain conditions that God sets up in the old covenant and in the new covenant for people to relate to him. Put it this way, imagine that you were invited tonight to leave church right now, get taken to the airport, get on a plane, go to England and attend Buckingham Palace. But the thing is, you have to go as you are. Okay, in the clothes that you're wearing now. How would you feel about that? Well, as I look out tonight, some of you might be ready. I don't think any of you are ready to go there. You look good, but not that good. You know, you'd need to put on different clothes, wouldn't you? You need to put on a suit or a dress or whatever and look like you're ready to go and see royalty. It's the same for humanity coming to God. We can't just rock up to him with our sin on our backs. We can't just stroll into his presence and have a chat to him. No, we need to have a mediator. We need to have a place where we can meet with God. And the Bible tells us that's who Jesus is. Just as Israel approached God through Moses, we can approach God through Jesus Christ. And that's why we are so on about Jesus at church. We believe Jesus is the centerpiece of the scriptures, that Jesus should be the centerpiece of our worship gathering on Sunday night here. We believe Jesus should be the centerpiece of our private devotions as we come and read the Bible on our own and pray throughout the week, that he should be the centerpiece of our connect groups and the times that we get together in small groups, that he should be the centerpiece of our message that we send out to the community through our alpha courses and through our personal conversations with people about our faith, that Jesus needs to be the centerpiece because he is the way that humanity is now able to come into the presence of this holy God who wants to dwell with us. He is the only way we are able to come to God. So that's the first point. The way that we are able to approach the God who dwells among us is through Jesus. Second point today is this: offering our best to the God who dwells among us. You might have noticed in the reading from Leviticus that there are three offerings that we read about in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so I want to look at those three together because they are each different and they tell us something about what it means for us to live our lives in worship and offering to God today. Now, the thing to say about these offerings is that they are voluntary. They're not mandatory offerings. There are some mandatory offerings later in Leviticus, but these ones are voluntary, given by the people as their hearts move them to do that. The first one is the burnt offering. And we're not told exactly when the Israelites were meant to give the burnt offering. It's sometimes called the whole offering as well. The idea behind this offering is that the people would present an animal to God and that the whole thing would be burnt up. The body, the guts, everything would be burnt on the altar by the priests. Now, in verse 9, have a read of this with me. Verse 9. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So the whole thing's going to be burnt up. Notice something else. Verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. So the point here is, you can't just go and grab the sick part of the herd and kind of say, all right, well, that one's going to die anyway, so I'll just give that one to God. You have to take the most valuable animal and bring it to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting, and offer that one, an animal without defect. Now, why is that? It's because it's going to speak about the heart of the people at this point. Because if I come to your birthday party, say, and I give you, you know, a broken item that I've pulled off the shelf in my home, it's not demonstrating love towards you, is it? It's not demonstrating care or interest in you in any way. And it's the same for Israel with God. And then also notice that this offering in verse 9 is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So imagine yourself in ancient Israel there near the tent of meeting. Imagine what the smell would be like. It would actually be wonderful, provided that you like the smell of meat cooking on a barbecue. It would be like our election barbecue yesterday. We cooked hundreds of sausages outside here, and people kept walking past and saying, oh, it smells so good. That's what Israel would have smelt like all the time. It would have been like walking through a marketplace, and you can smell the kebabs over there and the Brazilian barbecue over here. It would have smelled incredible to be in the nation of Israel. And in a sensory way, it reminds the people of what is happening spiritually. It's not that God is somehow sitting in heaven waiting for the smoke to get to him and he smells it and says, oh, now I'm happy. That's not what's literally happening. This is a symbol of what's taking place spiritually. As the people smell this smoke and they experience the wonderful aroma, they recognize what we are doing here is pleasing to the Lord, because he can see that our hearts are not holding back the best of the herd and the flocks, but we're giving our best to him, and he loves that obedience that he sees in our hearts. So that's the burnt offering. Then there's the voluntary grain offering, and it was taken from the fruit of someone's harvest. This was given willingly to the Lord. It's a first fruits kind of offering. It's like saying, well, all of this harvest and all of this produce is coming from the Lord, and so we're going to take a section of this to the tabernacle, give it to the priests as a sign of thankfulness that we have to God for what he's given to us. So that's what they did. They took some of the flour, they took it to the tabernacle, the priest would mix it with some spices, with some aromatic incense, and the priest would burn up a handful of it, and then they would take the rest of it and use it amongst themselves as the priest to survive. This was kind of their wage, the people who were set aside to carry out worship in the temple. They weren't out farming like the rest of the Israelites. They were there, and this was the way they were supported in their work. Now, keep in mind, again, read what it says here. Chapter 2, verse 1, when anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. So that you don't get the Aldi flour, okay? You go to the health food shop and you use a little spoon thing and you get out the real flour, the expensive flour, and you bring that to the Lord. That's what's happening here. This is a bit like when you go to someone's house and you bring a cake and you're having afternoon tea together. And they cut a piece of the cake and give it back to you. It's a bit funny, isn't it? Because it's a gift that you're giving to them. But that's what you do. It's the same with Israel. God has given them this abundance of food, and so they're taking some and giving it back to him to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us. And then the last one is the fellowship offering, which was more of a relaxed offering. It could be a male or a female from the herd or the flock. But notice again, chapter 3, verse 1 now in Leviticus, if your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You're meant to get the best one. So even though it's a more relaxed offering, it's one that was offered spontaneously as an act of worship, the people would also enjoy the meat together. Even though that's the case, you can't just stroll into the tabernacle and toss down whatever you want and then walk away. No, it has to be the best of what you've got to give. And the point is being made over and over and over again in Leviticus that the animal, the flour, the grain, the produce, whatever you're giving to the Lord must be the best of what you've got, because you are showing at this point your heart towards God and your intention, your worship towards him. It needs to be good quality, valuable to you. It's costly for you to give this over to the Lord. And by giving this to God, he sees your heart and he says, there's a heart that's set apart for me, that's holy for me. Now, as New Covenant believers, we don't offer bulls and goats and sacrifices and offerings in the same way. Hebrews chapter 10, which we've read, says this. It's impossible in verse 4, Hebrews 10 verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It doesn't work. Israel could have offered these animals over and over and over again throughout the centuries forever, and it wouldn't have taken away a single sin. These things are a shadow of the real thing. These sacrifices are showing us how God ultimately wanted to deal with the world, which is through his son's sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus, who John the Baptist called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So centuries before Jesus even came, there's this whole sacrificial system, and it's like a hint of what's coming in the future. And the true thing is Jesus. And he is nailed up to the altar of the cross as the one who can take away our sins through his blood. Now, if we've come to know Jesus, if we've come to follow him, God calls us to give our best to Jesus. Our best time, our best efforts, our best finances, our best wisdom in our families, in our friendships, in our workplace. We give our best. We serve not as serving for our boss, but serving for the Lord. You serve in your family, not because it pleases the people, but because it's pleasing to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Philippians 4, verse 18, Paul writes to a church that's been supporting his missionary work financially, and he says this, "I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that declare and profess his name." Now, maybe people would think, this week, if they could read my mind as I'm walking down the street, maybe they'd think I'm crazy for thinking about animal sacrifices from ancient Israel. But God wants us to learn from what's happening here in Leviticus so that we can relate properly to him today. God wants us to know how to relate to the radiant, glorious, powerful, perfect, holy, awesome creator of this universe, who dwells in our midst as his church. We're in the presence of something that is beyond nuclear, beyond atomic in its power and glory. We don't have the tabernacle, we don't have Moses, but we have something even more profound. We have Jesus, the true and better tabernacle, Jesus, the true and better Moses. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, making us to be the temple of God, building that temple as more people get added to the church and God dwells amongst us. So, what does our world do in light of all of this? Well, our world does something, and we're so sucked into this as well. It's called consumerism. And consumerism is like the direct opposite of what Leviticus is on about. Consumerism says, there's something, I'm going to buy it, I'm going to hoard it, I'm going to have it, I'm going to use it, I'm going to consume it for myself. Leviticus, what does Leviticus say? It says, offer to God and the fire will consume it, showing that it's for God. And we just live in the stream of this in our world. This is just how we are wired to think in our world today. But God wants us to live differently. There's a helpful phrase, which is missions happen because worship doesn't. Missions happen because worship doesn't. The idea is we need Jesus and the gospel to go out into the world, for people to take it to all corners of the world, because worship doesn't happen. And God desires worshippers. That's appropriate. It's not because he's a megalomaniac. It's because the best thing for a human is to orbit ourselves around the one who made us. And when we choose not to orbit around him, but in fact try to make him orbit around us, we get out of sync with how we're made as human beings, and we start to misfire and dysfunction in our hearts. We start to have unsatisfied desires because we're not living for the one who made us and who satisfies us most deeply. But the call of the gospel is to recognize the incredible grace and mercy God's shown to us and to offer ourselves up to God, just to be burned up for him, to be an aroma with our lives, pleasing to him as we lay ourselves down in service and love of others. There's a cliche that goes like this: the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling back off the altar. And that's true for us. You know, I think we come to church, we pray, we worship God, and we offer ourselves in our hearts. But the challenge is Monday morning, isn't it? When you kind of want to get your leg off the altar and your arm off and kind of just roll backwards off the altar like you're getting out of bed. And maybe just go back to living for yourself. Let me say this: those times when you choose to put God first, it so pleases him. Those times when you say no to that which God doesn't want for you, in your time, money, effort, energy, sexuality, your five-year plan, God's pleased with that. Those fledgling prayers that you pray that feel like they're confused and like they're not really going anywhere, as they go up to God, the book of Revelation tells us it's like a bowl of incense. Even though from our end, sometimes they're pretty average. The times that you give God the best of yourself, it shines out of you. And God's pleased with that. So as we finish, let's reflect for a moment. I'll give you a moment in the quiet to turn your heart over to God, to think about where you are aiming towards giving him your best and perhaps where he's getting the dregs of your life at the moment. And just take some time to turn your heart over to God in prayer. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you that you now call us to give our lives up to you, Lord, to offer up our minds and our hearts and our bodies for you. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we sing our